If you're here this morning, you would have heard a picture that's been on my mind about an athlete standing on the starting line, hearing instructions on your marks, get set, go. Three words that are supposed to prepare him for the big event, or her for the big event. But many, many weeks, many, many months, possibly even many years have gone into preparing the athlete for that moment. And so it is, as we start Luke's Gospel this morning, we're in a very similar situation. Many, many years have gone on, and God has been preparing his people for this moment. And in these last few moments of preparation, Gabriel coming, speaking to Zechariah, John the Baptist's father. Gabriel coming, speaking to Mary, the mother of Jesus. These final preparations, not just for them who were alive then, but for us as we read the story. In the messages that Gabriel gave, preparations for us, that we would be ready to appreciate God taking on flesh, breaking into this world, and shining the light of his grace and his truth upon not just the people who lived then, but the people who have lived since. And so with this theme, prepare, today has been dominated. Today, Zechariah and Mary, we looked at the story. Tonight we're going to look at this song. It's not the only song. There are four songs sung in Luke's Gospel, the early chapters. Zechariah, the tail end of chapter 1, sings another one. The angels sing in chapter 2. And then Simeon says or sings just some words that have been on his heart as he holds Jesus. Two songs of preparation, Mary and Zechariah. One song of announcement, the angels in chapter 2. And one song of rejoicing later in chapter 2. And those are the four songs we'll be looking at over the next few weeks. One of the reasons, the key reason, the significant reason why Mary sings as she does. She's gone to see Elizabeth, her elderly cousin who's expecting a child. John the Baptist, she's carrying, as he'll become known. And Elizabeth sings, acknowledges Mary as she approaches. Words of comfort and confirmation that she has heard the news from God and she has believed what was spoken to her. And at this point, Mary, it seems, takes flight in song in praise of God. What has been done is humanly impossible. I don't have to give you a biology lesson, do I? But when the scriptures record a virgin conception and birth, they mean just that. It's been denied for years. It's been tried to cover over for decades. But it's true. Luke, the man, one of the men who records it, was a doctor. He knew what he was talking about. Here is a human impossibility. And it's not just a personal story, a lady who's expecting a child. It's not just a national story. The whole nation has been waiting. 400 years ago, the prophet Malachi, I said this to you this morning, he told God's people to keep God's ways. And as they've kept God's ways, they've been waiting, longing for God to keep his promises. But it's not just a national story about the people of Israel. This is an international story. See the last few words of Mary's song. She has in mind not just her own story or the nation's story. She has in mind a worldwide story. As he spoke to our fathers, verse 55, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. The promise to Abraham was not just that in the family line, the family would be blessed, but actually from the family line, from the seed that is to come, the whole world would be blessed. And we see pockets of that through the Old Testament. We see pockets of that through the New Testament. People who don't belong to the nation of Israel coming in and being treated by God as children of his. Mary is rejoicing in an international story, a worldwide story. So these words are sung, presumably in the front room of Zechariah and Elizabeth's house. But the ripple effect have caused people down through the generations across many different lands to look up to the God who has done what is humanly impossible. He rightly suggested that one of the reasons, and there are many, for God to short-circuit the normal way of child conception was to show that man cannot do it by themselves. God had to do it. God had to keep this promise of worldwide rescue. He had to break in. He had to do the doing. He had to do the saving. And there was nothing that could be contributed. That's one of the key reasons why he uses a child that he has placed in the womb. He has done that work. And in response to this human impossibility, very simply, there is this humble exuberance. Just look at the first few lines of the song. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit, rejoices in God my Saviour. We're from the UK. We don't do rejoicing particularly well. We might smile every now and again. But this is a young lady who is bursting with joy. These words are not limited by a UK culture that might smile and nod at good news. Here's a young lady who is bursting, exuberant with praise to her God. Probably if we were in the front room of Elizabeth's house, we would be embarrassed by how joyful she was. But it's not arrogant. It's not boastful. She's bursting with joy, not because of what she is or what she has done. It's all about her God. It's all about what he has done, what he has made happen. Have a look at chapter 1, verse 1 of Luke. Luke understands that it's God who's doing the doing. It's God who deserves, if you like, all the praise and all the glory. And this is what he says, chapter 1, verse 1. As much as many have undertaken to compile a narrative or a story of the things that have been accomplished among us. Not that have happened among us, but have been accomplished. God has accomplished something great. That's the point. And the people that Luke writes about, and it's a long gospel. It's a detailed gospel. There are some wonderful characters. He's not talking about them. He's talking about what God has accomplished. And with the same humility that he writes, the same humility that Mary sings, here's a humble exuberance to her God. My soul magnifies the Lord, or makes great what the Lord has done, proclaims, focuses, acknowledges that he has been great. That's the idea. I acknowledge his worth. Can I suggest to you, Christian? And I talk to myself as well, that some of our gloom in the Christian life is because we have not understood the weight of these words. Not just the weight of marriage, but the idea of rejoicing, the idea of magnifying, the idea of glorifying, the idea of focusing on and delighting in. Can I suggest to you that as this God fills the hungry and satisfies the longing, that one of the things we can take away from tonight, God, would you help us rejoice? How simple is that? Lord, this Christmas year, help us rejoice sincerely and more fully this Christmas. Can you handle that for a prayer? cause us to be moved beyond our UK cultural expression. Cause us, we pray, to be stirred, to burst with rejoicing. Now, I know we're all different temperaments. Some of us are more straight-laced than others. Some of us are more exuberant. I get that. But would you pray that actually we would be stirred, not by our temperament, but by our great God? Would you pray that? There is this humble exuberance in Mary's song to God. She knows that God has looked on her. Verse 48. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. But it's not just her who sees or will see. For she knows that, verse 48, the second half, for behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. Those who hear and see this, they'll rejoice as well. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. And holy is his name. He has done the humanly impossible. And she bursts with joy. Now, I'm going to spend some time, much time in this last section of the message. We see a lot about the character of God in what she sings about. And possibly, as we go home tonight and ask God to stir us in our rejoicing, to stir us in our praising of him, some of these things you can take home and use as ammunition for your prayers. Use as fuel to come before him. I'm just going to put the points on here so you can see where we're going to go. God is mindful, God is merciful, and God is mighty. Okay? Verse 50. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. God is mindful of some. Do you see that? He is mindful in a particular way for some. His mercy is for those who fear him. Her own personal experience, verse 48, he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. Who am I? Who am I? From Nazareth. I'm not even married yet. I don't live in a palace. I'm not the daughter of a priest, let alone a prophet or a king. Who am I? I'm just... The children's stories Bibles get this great. Mary was an ordinary young girl. It's as simple as that. But he is mindful, this God. He is mindful, your God, in a particular way, of those who fear him. There are plenty in the church, our church, this congregation, who need to hear in this season that our God is mindful of them. There is enough hurt and pain and sorrow and sadness and brokenness. Our congregation needs to be reminded that our God is a God who is mindful of his people. It may be you tonight. You have come, and maybe even the sadnesses that you come with, nobody else knows. Maybe some of the sadness you come with, people do know. It may be you. It's my privilege tonight to simply point out that the God of Mary The God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, through Christ, is a God who is mindful of his people. It may be your privilege this week to remind a sister in Christ or a brother in Christ that God does not overlook, that God does not miss. He hasn't got a chink in the armor or a 5-minute snooze where he misses things. God is mindful of his people. Would you remember that? Some of our great fears come when we forget how tender and how comprehensive our God's care is. And part of that comprehensiveness, part of that tenderness is expressed in this idea that he is mindful. He sees in a particular way those who fear him. Mary knows he's been mindful of her, but it's not a personal prayer, as I said earlier. It's a national prayer. It's not even a national prayer. It's an international prayer. She knows that God has been mindful of his people, wherever they may be. He is a mindful God. And in his mindfulness, he is merciful. Verse 50, his mercy is for those who fear him. For those who fear him, from generation to generation, he is an unfailing God in his mercy. He is unfailing in his mercy. It's not just, however, that God is mindful and merciful. He is a Saviour who is both. But we're introduced not just to a Saviour. We're introduced to a soldier. Do you see the next verse? Verse 51. These are words of battle. These are words of a warrior. These are words of someone who has stepped into a difficult situation and takes command. He has shown his strength with his arm, and he's scattered the proud in their thoughts of their hearts. He has shown the strength of his arm. He is a mighty soldier. Sometimes the idea of God being merciful and mindful towards us, being tender, is nice. But at other times we need to know that God is he's a fighter. He is a soldier. He will fight for his people. So whatever stands against us, whatever difficulties we have, they will not conquer him. For he is a mighty God. There are many in the congregation over this season. You may be some of them. And you need to be reminded that your God is a mighty God. He is a strong God. He is a great God. He is a powerful God. Not only has he broken into this world supernaturally, he's even broken the power of death and sin and hell. And he promises to be with his people forever. It may be that you have the privilege of sharing with a sister or brother in Christ that God is a mighty God. That as well as his tender mercy, as well as his wonderful care, he is a God who will not be conquered. Can I ask you to see that in his mindfulness, in his mercy, and in his might, he distinguishes between two categories of people. You see that? And that's this distinction is a feature of what follows. Verse 51, he's shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from the thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He's filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he sent away empty. Do you see that? God distinguishes. This is something that the child in her womb would do. in the years to come. It's the sick who need a doctor, Jesus would tell the self-righteous. It's the humble prayers that God hears, not the pride-filled prayers. He told stories to prove that point. People will ask questions to try and test him and trick him. They want humble questions, or longing questions, or seeking questions. They were testing questions. And sometimes he simply bounced them back with another question, and other times he just didn't bother. Because people who came to him with arrogance or pride went away empty. On one occasion he pictured the people of Israel as insubordinate tenants, people who had been entrusted with God's vineyard, and they were spoiling it and treating the messengers of the king, and the prophets, and then Jesus with contempt. Well, they would not get to hold on to the vineyard. They were punished. They were sent away, scattered, and empty. That's what Jesus did. He rebuked those who were responsible for teaching God's people, but tangled God's people, the sheep and the flock, tangled them up in knots. The sheep went home hungry, and God held to account those who were supposed to teach them. That's what Jesus did. And all that means to say is this: it matters how you respond to Jesus Christ. It matters how you respond to Jesus Christ. You see, he is mighty and merciful and mindful of those who fear him. He fills the longing souls. He satisfies the hungry. But he also distinguishes them from others. He sends others away, empty, scattering the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. Do you see? It matters how you respond to Jesus Christ. Here is a God in his mindfulness and his mercy and in his might. Here is a God who is not in isolation from his creation. Do you see that? He's involved. Sleeves rolled up and he's stuck in. Deeply involved. Sometimes we can have the idea of God being distant from his creation. Here he is, involved. Deeply, intimately involved. Caring. Distinguishing. Showing his people his might and his mercy and his care. Sometimes we can have the idea of God, that God will just affirm us in whatever we decide to do. But here is a God who distinguishes between two kinds of hearts. God does not just rubber stamp everything that we want to do. We have to come to him humbly. We have to respond to him with exuberance, yes, and with humility. He distinguishes between the hungry heart and the proud heart. Can I encourage you? Can I encourage you to consider your response to Jesus Christ? There are times in our lives where we are often tempted to do without him. Maybe as we're younger, looking forward to the future, maybe brought up in a church like this, we've heard the Bible taught in situations like this. You've heard it loads of times. You've lost count of how many times you've wished services to end so you can be with your friends or at least go home. And as you're young and you look forward to your life, you think, I don't need God. I can do without him. I'm strong. I'm clever. I'm gifted. I'm determined. If you are today under the age of 20, sorry, most of you, if you are under the age of 20 and you have not been humble before God, Mary's exuberant song places you in a place of danger. It places you in a place where God promises to scatter and to send away empty. He distinguishes between the humble heart and the proud heart. And God's scattering, God's sending away empty, is not the full judgment that we deserve, because it can be used by God to bring us low, that we may look to Him. On Thursday, I went to a day in Bradford where the Christians Against Poverty had a day for those involved in the work. And the man who founded the work was talking about his story before he talked about the CAP story. He was a successful businessman, very successful. Had his own struggles, but he was very successful indeed. And he said, I had a huge house, I had a number of lovely cars, I had a wife and some children. And he said, things were... And he stopped. Things should have been good, he said, but they weren't. For all the success he had, and he had much, he was starting to be humbled by God. He knew that what he had wasn't satisfying. He knew that what he had wasn't satisfying his soul. He had everything he could possibly dream of, everything he worked for. He had a lot, but he was starting to be humbled by God, starting to be brought down. Do you see? And from that position of being brought down low, he then turned to God and cried to Him for help. And that's when God stepped in wonderful mercy. It may be not that you're under 20. It may be you're over 20. And you have lived your life and you've done well. And all of it without reference really to Jesus Christ. You may have come to a church like this. You may have come to this church. You may even be a member. But if your heart is not humble before God, all of that means absolutely nothing. And maybe as you look back over your life, you give yourself a big tick. I've done well. That's the kind of heart that gets scattered and sent away hungry. And if He scatters and sends you away hungry, I pray you will know that in time before you call to face Him. That He would bring you low. That He would scatter you. That He would send you away empty. That you would look to Him. Do you see what He does? He distinguishes between two categories of people. And it's very possible that in this church, in our hearts, is an attitude towards God that He cannot and will not bless. He cannot and will not honour. It's one where we are proud. One where we are filled with ourselves. But this is not the God in isolation. It's not the God who just affirms us as we are, nor is it the God in condemnation. This is the God who calls us to humility of heart before Him. With a peaceful confidence that when we cry to Him, He will satisfy. He will fill. He will honour the humble heart that looks to Him for everything. Here is a God who is mindful. Here is a God who is merciful. Here is a God who is mighty, who distinguishes in His might and His knowledge the state of our hearts. Here is a God who will satisfy. Christian, Shall we ask God to help us to rejoice exuberantly? Shall we ask God to help all of us know that humility before Him? Shall we ask God that we would, like Mary, delight in what God has done in sending the Lord Jesus Christ? Your heart's response to Jesus Christ matters. And as we pray those prayers to God, I think they are gestures of a heart that is humbling itself before Him, individually and corporately. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, wherever our hearts, whenever our hearts are characterized by pride rather than humility, of self rather than yourself, Lord, would you scatter us? Would you send us away hungry so that in coming to you for life everlasting, for the forgiveness of sin, for the lifting up of the humble, we would know what it is to rejoice in the God who has done things that are humanly impossible. Lord, we pray that you would guide and guard our hearts, even this evening. Would you bring low and lift up? Would you cause us to rejoice with a joy that is appropriate to who you are and all that you have done in the Lord Jesus Christ? Forgive us. Forgive us we have been far too understated in our praise of you. Forgive us where you have mattered so very little. And we pray that you would dominate, delightfully dominate our hearts and our minds. Humble us. Lift us up, we pray. And may your people know that we have a mighty, merciful God who is mindful of his people. Help us, we pray. Amen.